Evening, and
once again, welcome to all who are present. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us this evening, and we are especially grateful for your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. If you have questions concerning something that is said in this lesson this evening, or if you have questions concerning something that you observe in the way that we worship God, if you are with somebody, ask them, and perhaps they can give you an answer according to God's Word. We strive to follow His Word in all that we do. Or you can ask me and I will strive to give you an answer for that. And if an answer cannot be forthcoming in a quick fashion, perhaps arrangements can be made for future study. It is always good to stand before brethren and have opportunity to present a portion of God's Word. It is my hope, first and foremost, that the things that are said this evening are true to God's Word, and that they are beneficial within our lives. We are in the midst of a study, and actually this has been an ongoing study throughout this year. From time to time we have been addressing various lessons dealing with the Christian and money as it is described in the Word of God. And we've actually noted that there are a number of principles within the Word of God, and you'd actually be surprised at how much the Bible actually says about our finances and about the way we use our money. This is the eighth lesson in this study that we've presented this year, and we actually have a few more. I'm presenting these at a rate of about one a month, typically on the fourth Sunday evening of the month, and I'll probably going a little bit into next year as we complete this particular study. But I believe these things are important because we are very much a consumer-driven society. And money's a part of our lives. And so it is important that we respect what God has to say in the way that we manage those things that He has entrusted us with as servants. And there are literally hundreds of verses in the Scriptures that address this subject, which is why we are devoting as much time as we have. Up to this point, we've talked about the dangers of materialism. We've addressed a number of principles that are associated with the way that we view those things that we have before us. We've talked about godly examples of the use of money and ungodly examples of the use of money. In our last lesson, we dealt with the subject of sharing and what the Bible says about sharing that which we have with others. Now, up to this point, all of these lessons are available online. The outlines as well as the audio recordings of these lessons at our website, www.roseavenue.org. You can go there, and there's actually a link at the bottom of the front page where you can access this entire series of lessons up to this point. Web address, just grab a bulletin, and it's on there, and you can get all the information that you need. This evening, we're going to talk about what you might describe as one of the most practical and one of the lessons that we need to deal with the most. You might say that I'm going to go to meddling tonight as we deal with the subject of what the Bible says about debt. What does the Bible say about debt in the life of a Christian? This is very much a timely subject because we are living in a time where debt is actually a huge problem. We look at our government, and one of the reports that is continually being reported is how many trillions of dollars our nation is in debt and how that number just keeps rising. But the truth is that it is not exclusive to our governments. Privately, this country is very, very materialistic. And debt is astronomically high. As you look at what the Scripture says about this, you know, I'm convinced that credit is not wrong within itself. And it's like so many things, it can be useful and it can even be good when it is used properly. But so often it is abused. So often it is misused. So often it is used for purposes other than that which God has intended it to be used, and in ways that God would be pleased with what we are doing. We are living in a society where in 2010 a report was released in which it was noted that consumer debt in the United States of America was at $2.4 trillion. It's more zeros than I care to mention, like 12 zeros, something there. $2.4 trillion. That averages out to in the population of the United States at about $7,800 per person. 33% of that debt is revolving credit, also known as credit cards and such. So that's what we're dealing with. And when you see those types of numbers, you wonder, is it something that we need to be concerned about as Christians? I want to tell you right now that the answer is absolutely yes, it is. It is a very, very serious problem. In his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Randy Alcorn, in seeking to define credit, defined it this way. He defined it as a grant to pay later for what's received now. And that's a good description. You receive something now and you agree to pay for it later. Interest is the fee that the creditor receives and the debtor pays for his grant. He goes on to say, whenever a person goes into debt, he obtains money he has not earned. In exchange for the money or possessions he presently receives, he mortgages his future time, energies, and assets. You can tell that this is a book where he's very concerned about the use of credit in the lives of Christians. When you look at the Bible, you'll find that there's a number of things that we need to give consideration to. And of course, that's what we're interested in, is what does the Bible say about this subject? I'm not up here to preach a health and wealth gospel. I believe that's contrary to God's Word. And I'm not up here to give you a financial seminar. But I am concerned about our spiritual well-being. And debt stands in the way of far too many in their ability to properly serve God. There are some principles that we need to take into consideration when we think about credit and when we think about debt. And these are, by the way, if you look at our study, these are some of the lessons that we have addressed in studying principles. One of those is Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we're going to see in just a few moments that the Bible actually calls a debtor your master, one to whom you owe. Another principle, just prior to that, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I want you to think about that. When you look at the resources that you have and the way you use them, where's your heart? Is it where God would have it to be? Is it focused on things above or on things of the earth? Another principle you might want to consider is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And along with that, another principle to consider is in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6, where Paul gives instructions to Timothy to teach the church at Ephesus. And he says there, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he leads into a discourse in which he discusses the dangers and the sin of the love of money, and how it is the root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say that money is evil, and we've discussed that. We need money. He says the love of money, your attitude toward money, is what determines evil in your heart. Another principle we want to consider, of course, is Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, where Jesus had just concluded a discourse dealing with the subject of worry. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I could simply ask this question, and I think when it comes to what we deal with in our lives, do you trust God the way that you ought to? If you're seeking first the kingdom of heaven, it means that you put your trust in God. And isn't that what faith is about? As we've discussed on many occasions. So that's some principles that you want to keep in mind when you give consideration to what the Bible actually says about the subject of debt and how we manage our personal finances. You could also add to this how that which we have been entrusted with is actually stewardship, which we've also talked about, pointing to the fact that it doesn't belong to us. And we'll deal more with that as we go through this lesson. But with that in mind, let's look at some actual passages. Let's look at some passages of Scripture that talk about debt and credit in Scripture. We want to begin in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. And of course, Proverbs was written by Solomon, who was endued with wisdom by God Himself. He was wiser than anyone up to his point upon this earth. His wisdom exceeded that of anyone prior to him. And of course, the reason is God gave him that wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, you find numerous observations about life that Solomon made some almost 3,000 years ago that are still as applicable today as they were the day that they were written. They've been applicable ever since man was on this earth. Proverbs 17 and verse number 18. Proverbs 17 and verse number 18 says, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friends. That means you have a friend that you loan money to, or you go co-sign a loan for that friend, and all of a sudden you find yourself in trouble. He also observes, and this takes it a step further, in Proverbs 11 and verse number 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. And the idea of the word surety there is that you put yourself up as collateral. You put your credit, you put your credit rating on the line for somebody else. Now in this particular verse, I want you to notice here in Proverbs 11 verse 15, he says, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer. Would this apply to credit cards today? You know, when we apply to a bank for money, for an open line of credit, something to think about. It's very easy to become in danger of such. The Bible goes on and says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I'm going to tell you that is such a true statement. Let me just make an observation about the credit industry. Do you know why creditors are so willing to loan money? Do you know why they're willing to loan money with high risk, knowing that there's going to be people that are not going to pay them back? Because it's profitable. They make money at it. And there's people that are willing to give up huge sources of their money to borrow a little bit today. It's profitable. And quite honestly, some lenders are not very ethical. Just like some borrowers are not very ethical. That's why laws are being passed, because of unethical practices. Solomon noticed these things 3,000 years ago. Another proverb that you might want to consider is Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. In this you read here, it says, do not be one among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? You co-sign for somebody else, and they don't pay? Guess who they're coming after? That's the observation that Solomon is making. And there are some principles behind why these things are such a concern. There's another passage that I want you to consider in Proverbs chapter 6. And I haven't got this one written down up here, so I ask you to turn there. Proverbs chapter 6, because this is a little bit longer. And what's interesting about this proverb here is the advice that Solomon gives, that Solomon gives to his son. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse number 1. He says, "My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." Basically, what Solomon is saying there is, if you find yourself in debt to somebody else, you do everything you can to get out of debt as quickly as you can. Because remember what we've already observed. We've already observed that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So the warnings are there, and they are there over and over and over. Now let's turn to the New Testament. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 8. Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 8. Paul says in this text here, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, there are some, when they look at this text, they say that it's wrong for anyone to borrow anything whatsoever. It's wrong for you to borrow money to buy a car or to finance a car or to finance a home. I'm not so certain that we have to go that far with it. It is very true to be said, if one borrows and if they are paying according to the agreement that they are made, as they are making those payments, they've paid for that which they borrowed. So there's something to be said about that, because one is borrowing and he is honorable in keeping his bills and so on. But having said that, there's some other things that I really want us to think about, because I don't want us to just use this as a justification to say, let's go get as much credit as we can to buy anything and everything that we want. That's where we get in trouble. And I don't want you to have any type of an impression that that's what I'm trying to say. Though there are times when you may need to borrow. And if you're honorable as a child of God, you're going to do so in an honorable way, not only in what you borrow, but in paying it back as well. Another passage you will consider is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 23. Here Paul says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men in any way whatsoever." Do not become slaves to men. So those are some of the passages that we might consider as we talk about what the Bible says about the subject of debt. And as you can see, it has a lot of good practical applications and things that maybe we need to give some serious consideration to. But I'm going to tell you what we need to give even more consideration to than these straightforward passages is some principles. Some straightforward principles that deal with the subject of debt. And some of the consequences of too much debt. Some of the consequences of charging and filling your life with credit to the point that you've got more than you ought to have. Let's think about some of the consequences that are often associated with debt. Number one, ask yourself the question, do I give as I ought to? And I'm talking about on the first day of the week, we are commanded as Christians in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 to lay by in store as we have prospered. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 through 8 that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How many of us do not sow bountifully when it comes to laying by in store as we have prospered on the first day of the week? How many of us, when we lay by in store, do so grudgingly and not cheerfully? How many of us do not give as much as we ought to because we have too much debt? Because we've borrowed so much and we're paying so much of what we receive for materialistic things that we don't have enough to adequately give to God. Under the old law, they were commanded to give 10%. We're living under a better law. And while that 10% number is not specifically outlined in the New Testament, do we give as if God is truly first in our lives? And if not, is our debts one reason why we do not? Number two, another question we might ask is, does debt keep me from being able to do good? We know as Christians that we are to be a people who is zealous for good works. Our life needs to be about trying to help others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 28, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, Paul said there, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." We work not just to provide for our necessities, but if we are blessed with abundance beyond our necessities. And who in this audience is not blessed beyond mere necessities? And like I said, I could ask for a show of hands, and I hope I don't get any. Because we live in America. And we've noted so many times how abundantly blessed we are. Our poor people, in some instances, receive more than people in the third world countries. They would love to receive what our government gives out on a monthly basis to those who are in need. That's not to say there's not more to be done. But the point is there. The blessed abundance. But here's my point. Here's my point. Have we built up our lives so much that when a need comes along, we don't have the ability to help a brother in Christ who is in need because of our personal pursuits? Have we put ourselves in that circumstance? Are there spiritual efforts that we would like to support? You have a preacher who wants to go overseas and preach for 4 weeks or 6 weeks in a foreign country. He's got an opportunity. He needs to raise support so that he can go. You would love to support that effort, but you can't because of your financial commitments. Not for necessities, but for stuff. Another consideration is, are my debts the product of materialism? How often are we warned in Scriptures about friendship with the world as enmity with God? James chapter 4 and verse number 4. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 17, or verse 17 there, command those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your trust in the things of this world. How many of us put our trust in the things of this world? And how many of us, because we can't afford something that our neighbor has right now, will go out and get ourselves in debt just to keep up with them? So that we can have the greatest and the latest, whatever it is. Do we go into debt for wants? And I ask this, you know, have we redefined what we really need? You know, we live in a society where we tell ourselves we need a lot of things. Do we really? Do we really need some of the things we think we need in order to survive? Or have we just made up our mind that that's our standard? Our worldly and our materialistic standard that we live by. Does debt lead to spiritual compromise and sin? Here's another interesting verse. Psalm 37 and verse number 21. Psalm 37, 21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." You think about that. God says, if you don't repay your debts, you are wicked. That is a wicked act. But yet how many today will declare bankruptcy or will do other things to get out of their responsibilities to pay their creditors? Whether their creditors were right or wrong is immaterial. You strike hands, you make an agreement. Are you going to do what a child of God does, ought to do? Are you going to do as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no, no? Or are you going to follow a worldly standard? Something for us to give seriously consideration to. You know, some of the things I might talk about. Do I lie because of my debt? Do people ever lie on their credit applications? Do people lie to their lenders? You know, yeah, I'm going to pay that. The check is in the mail. And then they don't pay their debt. Those are acts of dishonesty. Are we living that way? What about my time? Do I have so much debt in my life that I have to take a second job? And that second job takes me away from being able to serve God more? Where's my debt leading me? Another question we might ask, has debt affected my family? I'm not sure exactly where it stands, but I know that debt is rarely an individual problem within a family. It usually involves everybody in the family in one way or another. Sometimes it's epidemic where everybody in the family is involved in not being content with what they have. A leading cause of divorce, and when I say I'm not sure whether it's number one or number two, but it's right up there. A leading cause of divorce in our society and a leading cause of family disputes is the management of money and the management of the resources that we have. And you know, when you talk about you have to go out and get that second job, is that robbing your family of time together? In addition to time that you would spend with your brethren and so on. Those are things to think about. Has debt affected the way a family operates? Has debt caused a family not to be able to take care of things that might be more, that are more legitimate needs than the things that we have consumed our resources on? And along with that, has debt affected our mental well-being? You know, we're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25 not to worry. You know, that's the passage where Jesus says God knows what you need. And He takes care of the birds. He knows how many hairs is on your head. And He knows what you need. This is the passage that leads up to verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But yet, how many of us find ourselves where we are constantly worrying about money? Debt is a major, major cause of stress in America. It's making psychologists rich as people go to professionals for help. And I can give you just one example of it. Think about a husband who, trying to provide for his family, has maybe he's been irresponsible himself, or his family's irresponsible. They're irresponsible together. And the father feels like a failure. I'm talking about a godly father, because he knows it's his responsibility to provide for his family. And he can't do it. He cannot adequately provide for his family because of squandering, because of irresponsibility. Imagine the stress that brings on a family. That's just one example of what we're talking about. It causes stress. In addition to that, it can affect your spirituality. It can affect your relationship with God. If you are driven by worldliness, what does that say about your priorities? Are you truly seeking first the kingdom of God? What does it say about your relationship with God? When you're willing to go into debt to buy more things, and you're not content with the lifestyle which you're in. What does that say about your relationship with God? Is God going to be pleased with you when you make those decisions? And I think that's one of the things we need to do when we consider whether or not we're going to borrow for something. Will God be pleased with my decision? Am I being a good steward? As we are commanded to do in the Word of God. Now, you know, you may look at your life and you may be in such a circumstance where you can honestly be a good steward and still borrow something. But is that always the case? And we need to ask ourselves these questions continually. That's some of the consequences with debt. But that doesn't change that there are many people who, they're there. They have not managed their resources properly. And if you are in a circumstance where you have more debt than you ought to have as a child of God, what do you do about that? For the remaining few moments, I just want to give some suggestions. And again, these are not contrary to the Word of God. These would go along with what you find in the Word of God in dealing with the various principles we have discussed. The first thing I want to say is I want you to understand money and debt. You know how we talk about the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. And basically the point is know your enemy. We've been discussing in my Bible class on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're dealing with world religions. And the premise of that class is learn what those who are teaching error are teaching so that you can know what they're teaching and be able to study with them. Present the truth. Know where to begin. Is not the same true with our resources? Should we not seek to understand money and understand debt? And what I mean by that is get a good grasp of what we are doing when we borrow something and we pay for it with the minimum payments and how much we've actually paid for it by the time it's paid for and how much interest we've squandered. You realize every dollar in interest that you pay on a monthly basis is a dollar that you're not able to use for something else? It's a dollar you're giving the creditor because he loaned you money. That's money you don't have to use for godly purposes. To look toward the future. To save. To lay by in store as you've prospered. To do good for others. Realize and understand debt. Understand that money can rule you, or you can rule it. You just need to think. You just need to think about that. Another consideration is, as I've already said, is don't turn wants into needs. No, don't think that you have to have something if it means it's going to cause godly things to suffer as a result of it. If you have a problem, admit it. It's just like anything else. You know, we hear about Alcoholics Anonymous. We hear about Gamblers Anonymous. Drugs Anonymous or substance abuse. You realize there's also Debtors Anonymous. People that have addictions to possessions that they need to address. If we got a problem, we have to admit it. And until we admit we got a problem, the problem will not go away. But if you realize that you have a problem and you're a child of God, if you're guilty, you know what? If you've got sin, you've got to repent. You've got to repent of whatever that sin is. And what that means is that you're going to quit spending. I've read numerous financial resource books, always with biblical principles. Because I'm not interested in anything that's not interested in following God's pattern for dealing with the way we live our lives. I'm going to tell you this. One of the resources that I read a number of years ago used the word debting. And if you look that up in the dictionary, it's not there. That's not an actual verb. But it ought to be. What is debting? It's spending, credit, getting yourself further in debt.
That's the idea of that. Stop doing it. It's a part of your repentance. That has to be a part of that. In addition to that, don't abandon God. You need to hear me clearly on this. If you have a responsibility, and you do, to lay by in store as you have prospered, and you find yourself in trouble, don't make God suffer so that you can enjoy your luxuries a little bit longer. If you got to do without something, don't make it be that which belongs to God. He didn't get you into trouble. You did. So don't take what belongs to Him. What was the problem in Malachi? Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. That's the passage that says, will a man rob God? We need to think about that. How were they robbing God? Malachi says in tithes and offerings. You are not giving God that which you are supposed to give to God. And also you can talk to just about any financial advisor who is godly. And they will tell you the first thing you've got to do is you've got to put God at the top of your budget. And He's got to be there. Why? Because you need God on your side. And that means you have to show your trust in God first. And then resolve to be a wise, a good, and faithful steward with that which God has entrusted you with. And finally, eliminate your debts. Start one at a time, no matter where you are at now. And that doesn't matter. Wherever you're at now, the point is resolve that this is where you're going to stop. And you're not going to go any further. And from this point forward, you're going to do everything you can to eliminate your debts so that you can do more for the cause of Christ. And that means a realistic budget. If you've got a problem with this, there are some people in this congregation that can help you. I'm not going to name names, but there are some people who can help you to get a grasp on your finances. And I'll tell you right now, I know of some circumstances in this congregation. And I know of some of our members who have tried to help others, and you want to know what frustrates them more than anything else? Is when they spend time and resources and give you good advice, and it goes in one ear, rattles around for about 30 seconds, and then goes out the other ear. That's what's frustrating. But yet, how many are there that's exactly what they do? And they think that their repentance is listening to a lecture. Maybe like this sermon. Repentance means you change your mind about what you're doing. And that's really what we need to do. And you go to God in prayer and you ask for forgiveness and you resolve that from this day forward, God is going to be the priority that He ought to be and not the things of this world. The lesson is yours. I appreciate your attention in this. And I'm going to tell you right now that this is one of those finger-pointing sermons where when I point to you, they're pointing back to me as well.